Jesus has done on the cross enables us to live resurrected lives. And that's what we want to talk about today. This is a weird sermon for Easter. It's a strange text for Easter. It's John chapter 11. So you may want to find that. You may recognize that as the story of the account of the raising of Lazarus. And on an Easter Sunday, that's kind of an odd place to go. We talk about resurrection, just not the resurrection, but the resurrection validated that resurrection. So while you're finding it, let me tell you a story. It was Christmas 1974, 1975. We were very young, and we have a ranch, our family does, up in the Northeast Panhandle near Canadian, 25 miles southeast of Canadian. Beautiful place, kind of out in the middle of nowhere, and our family has gone up there, and we've done like a lot of you guys do, go somewhere and spend time with family for Christmas. And there are a lot of cousins. I'm the second eldest cousin. I have one cousin in our family who is 6 years older than me. Her name is Riley. And so we're at Christmas, and they put all of us upstairs. The only cousin who's not upstairs is Riley, and she's in college at the time. along in the middle of the night, we're just kind of out there in a variety of sleeping bags and beds and pallets and all kinds of stuff. There's kids everywhere. And Riley shows up at the head of the stairs, and she says, "Hey, come downstairs and see what you got for Christmas." Now, when you're young and it's Christmas time, this is very enticing, is it not? You want to do this. Well, we've got one problem. You may have the same problem in your family. There is the Christmas Nazi, Helen Ann. Aunt Helen. And she's always kind of the appointed guardian of the tree. And so when you get down to the tree, if you're not on time, if you're early or whatever, Helen Ann guards the tree. And so we kind of had this deliberation. Do we want to go kind of, you know, buck the system? Are we going to, you know, fight the law and go down and chance getting caught by Helen? Or are we going to stay upstairs? Well, you know what's going to win. You know, so all of us kids, we pile in and we follow Riley down the stairs. And you go down the stairs, it makes a turn into a small landing and then finishes the rest of the way. Well, at the turn, Riley disappeared. We assumed, because there's only three or four steps on the last part of the steps, that she just ran on ahead, and somehow we missed her. And so we kind of in this clump kind of creep down to the tree. Sure enough, man, we get busted. Helen is, "What are you doing here? What are you doing in front of the tree? It's 14 hours before you're supposed to be at the tree." Helen Ann talks like a pirate, in case you hadn't figured out. She really doesn't, but I really hope she watches this. Anyway, and so we get busted, and she sends us back up to the upstairs until, you know, daylight. Well, we said, "Well, we're here because Riley told us to come down here." And she said, "Riley hasn't been upstairs. Riley's asleep by me." And she was. So we thought we got played. But Riley was legitimately asleep. We to this, by the way, did I mention that at our ranch house, about 100 yards from the front door, is a cemetery that nobody knows who's buried there? Ooh, you know, is this Halloween or is it Easter? There's a point. We have talked this through for years, and we can't explain it. Nobody can explain it. Nobody's ever had a similar experience. It's not like a haunted house. We refer to this incident as the ghost of Christmas presents. Get it? It's kind of a joke there. A bad joke. But yeah, thanks. I'll be here all day. We can't explain. We all have our kind of run-ins with kind of the eerie and the spooky and those kind of things. Well, this is one of those really amazing times. It's the story of the raising of Lazarus. There's a couple of verses on into the story. We find kind of the core thought being out of verse 23 where Jesus said, and this is a paraphrase, but you get it. I chose it specifically because we've heard the other so many times. I wanted you to hear a new version of it. But Jesus says, "Your brother is going to be raised up." Martha, the elder sister, says, "Oh, I know that he's going to be raised up on the resurrection day at the end of time." And Jesus says, "No, You don't have to wait till the end. You see, I am right now resurrection and life. Wow, that's pretty amazing. I am right now resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And he who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? And that's really the big question for this morning. As we approach the resurrection of Christ, as we put ourselves back a couple of thousand years to that day in the garden when Jesus was raised from the dead, do you believe this? Because it changes the way you live when you do. It changes the way you live if you don't. Do you believe this? Here's the truth of John chapter 11, kind of the theme, is that the eternal power of God overcomes the static power of death. I mean, death is the greatest thing that we have to face. And the eternal power of God overcomes that. Kind of some immediate lessons that kind of emerge out of John chapter 11 are these, that Jesus does more than just supply a resurrection over the power of death at the end of life. Because indeed what we find is that in the course of life, in the day-to-day, we can live resurrected lives with resurrected power if we trust Jesus. And here's why. Because we kind of have this thing in our head that right now, where we live and walk and breathe and work and play, and those, that this is the land of the living. And that when you die, well, you go there. But this is the land of the living. That's a mistaken perception. That's a mistaken position. Because right now, in the here and now, we exist not in the land of the living, but in the land of the dying. My daughter is a dietetics nutrition major at Texas Tech, and I kind of get to benefit from that in my house as she is studying and learning and going through all that she's going through. And it's amazing what they know about how diet and nutrition and all those things not only affect your wellness and your health, but affect your happiness and the day-to-day of living. It's an amazing deal. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, we're still dying. And you may quit smoking, or you may start eating better, or you may start working out, but at the end of the day, you're still dying. We all are. It's a guarantee. It's a fact of life. We live and exist in the land of the dying. And you look around you. And by the way, some of you guys looking really good today. You got the new clothes on. You're kind of styling it. You kind of feel it when you saw someone. The way you walked in the room, you were kind of like, open the door, I'm going in. And they opened the door and you kind of walked in. Like, yeah, I know that. I am all of that. And you are. But you know what the best we have to offer? Grave clothes. Grave clothes, because we're all dying. Romans 7 says this, that when we lived according to the human nature, the sinful desires that are stirred up by the law are at work in our bodies, and all that we did, what? Ended in death. Think about it. The captains of industry, the you know, captains of technology, the kings of nations, the people who have power and control, all that they've amassed, all that they've done, all the creativity that they've expended, all the amazing things that we've done with technology and all the knowledge that we have, at the end of the day, the best that we can do is die. Now, I'm not trying to be a buzzkill on Easter, but that's truth. So I'm going to give you 9 or 10 things that a ghost knows. A lot of people thought Lazarus was a ghost. What are some things a ghost knows that can change your life? Number one is this. He knows that it's all real. Life, death, heaven, hell. From his position, from his perspective, he gets it. All the things that the haters and the people who dismiss this truth are saying, oh, no, that's just a figment of your imagination. A ghost would tell you it's all true. There's no doubt about it. A couple of years ago, the Harris Organization did a poll of Americans. And they polled us, and here's what they found, that 90% of us believe in God. Which I find incredibly ironic because the percentage of Americans that claim to be atheists is higher than 10%. So somebody's either really confused or they're lying. But 90% said they believe in God. 84% said they believe in the survival of the soul after death. Another 82% believe in heaven, 69% in hell, 68% in the devil, and 51%, over half of us, believe in ghosts and the paranormal. Here's what's interesting. Did you know that at the same time they did that poll, they did another poll of ghosts? And 100% of ghosts believe in God. Yes, it's true. 100% believe in the survival of the soul after death and believe in heaven and hell and the devil and believe in the supernatural and the fact that we live past just what we can see and smell and touch and experience with our senses. A ghost would tell you it's all real. Not only that, a ghost would tell you this. Do you know what? When you plea with God, when you pray, when you're going through a struggle and you need something and you talk to God, he's moved by that. Because see, here's what I know. That in a room this size, and with the online following and the people that are live streaming and all of that, there's somebody here, maybe more than one somebody, who's struggling with this truth right now. Because you've prayed and nothing's happened. You've talked to God and you feel like you've got silence. You've sent your prayers heavenwards and feel like they rebounded off the ceiling and hit you back in the face. And you question today, does God care? Just so you know, these people in this story were experiencing the same thing. Just to give you some background, there's a family in a little town 2 miles out of Jerusalem called Bethany. And it was, we don't know anything about the father and the mother. We don't know anything. There are three siblings, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, who were incredibly close to Jesus. In fact, they have the distinction of being called Jesus' best friends. The ones that Jesus loved among all of his friends. He was very close and very tender toward them. The son, Lazarus, is diagnosed with some sort of illness that will kill him. We don't know if it was a disease. We don't know if it was an accident. We don't know what's happened, but he has a terminal diagnosis. Verse 3. And so they did what they should have done, what we should always do. So they sent word to Jesus, and they said, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, well, this sickness is not an end, it will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son will be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was. Curious. And he stayed there for 48 hours. Let's put it in these terms. It was life and death to a terminal man. And then he said to his disciples, okay, let's go back to Judea. Now that doesn't sound like Jesus is moved until you realize how they appeal to him. Now there's a lot of things that they could have said to Jesus. They could have gone to him, for instance, and appealed to his sense of responsibility or his obligation or duty. And they could have said, hey, by the way, you are God and you are supposed to take care of us. So it's your job to make sure that Lazarus gets over whatever it is that has bringing him down, that's bringing him down. That's your job, God. Now how many times have we had those kind of prayers with God? I have. Let's be honest. They could have done the passive-aggressive prayer strategy. You know, you can do whatever you want, but if you don't come, he's probably going to die. It's like mother's prayer strategy, you know? You know, you can come to Christmas if you want, but, you know, we understand you have your life. Thanks, Mom. They didn't do that. They said, the one you love. Folks, they've got it right. They appealed to Jesus on the right plane. The one you love. They knew he loved them. In fact, it said in verse 5 that he loved them. It said in verse 36 that Jesus is weeping over the tomb of Lazarus after he's died. And the people said, man, this isn't fake. He's not putting on a show. He literally is moved by what happened to Lazarus. You say, well, then why did he stay? That doesn't sound like he moved. Let's read on. Let's study on, and you'll begin to see it all come together. A ghost also understands this. God is moved by our pleas. But God also desires to draw us into a deeper intimacy with Him than what we now have. I want you to think about what you know about God. What is my baseline understanding of God, who He is, what He does? Just think that. It's going to be different with each one of you, so we don't have time for anybody to share, but just think through it. And then I want to say this. Whatever that is, at whatever level you would put that, God is wanting to draw you beyond that. He wants to help you get through that. He doesn't want that to be your finish line. He wants that to be your platform by which you reach up to the next level. He desires to draw you into intimacy. And the scripture says, therefore. I think that's key to understanding this point. Therefore what? Well, because of what they knew about Jesus, what they knew about the situation, what they experienced with Jesus, what they knew, all of these things. Therefore, he stayed. There's a very intentional staying put. That's not even a good term for Jesus here. And here's the problem. This is hard. Because Jesus deliberately delays. Jesus is silent. Jesus is absent. He's not answering phone calls. He's not responding to texts. He's not answering emails. He's not on Facebook. He's not tweeting. I mean, none of the social media is working with Jesus. He's just gone silent. To which we would ask, well, does he care? Let me put it in modern terms for you and kind of in my world. If this happened today, the elders and the deacons would get together to really discuss whether Jesus was doing his job. Because he's neglecting his shepherding responsibilities. And it's hard, isn't it? Think through this. As you understand what verse 4 says, that Jesus said, well, the sickness isn't unto death, but for the glory of God. And then in verse 14, he says, all right, guys, now Lazarus is dead. Jesus waited for Lazarus to die. He didn't just delay his travel. He just couldn't get a flight out that day and said, oh, I'll have to go on Thursday rather than Tuesday. He deliberately waited, and he said, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. Man, Jesus isn't not only a bad pastor, he's a bad friend. That's what it sounds like. But I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? Because I'm trying to draw you deeper so that you may believe something about me, that you may understand the glory of God in a way that you never maybe have thought about it. So now let's go. Here's what you get out of that. Intimacy is a function of proximity. Let me say that again. Intimacy is only a function of proximity. Here's the point. You can be blessed from a distance. There were plenty of places in Scripture where Jesus healed people from a distance. He said, yeah, go, it's taken care of. That he didn't have to go touch anybody. He didn't even have to be in the vicinity. And they were blessed. I mean, we can write a check, right? We'll write a check and throw some money at it, problem solved. Well, the problem is it may solve a problem, but it doesn't develop intimacy. You can only be intimate when you're near. And so he waits and he waits, and then he says, now's the time to really draw near and help them understand this. So let's go to him. In line with that, and we're still kind of laying some foundation, a ghost knows that God gives us or wants to give us a clearer picture of him. He doesn't just want to draw us near. He wants us to have a clear picture of him. Here was their picture. Jesus, the great preventer. I mean, he can heal me from my disease. He can keep me from getting my disease. Jesus can cast out a demon. Jesus can take care of the problem. How many of us have that view of God? He is the great problem solver and preventer of life. A lot more of us than want to admit, because none of you guys are raising your hands, because you know there got to be something else coming. Jesus wants them to understand that not only is he the preventer, but he is the provider of life itself. Look how this works. Martha, the eldest, comes to him. She's a manipulator, Martha is. She's busy. She's got her hand on everything, has everything under control. And she comes to Jesus, and she's playing the guilt thing a little bit when he gets there. She's not happy. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus has this encounter where he questions, is that all you've got? Really? Do you want to see more than that? And so Martha leaves. And in true Martha fashion, she goes to Mary. And the scripture says she secretly goes to Mary and she says, listen, Jesus has always been kind of tender toward you. We know he likes you. You know, you're kind of like a little sister to him. And maybe if you say something to him, he'll understand what he's done to us. And so she scripts it out and hands her the script and says, now you go say this to Jesus, because in verse 32, Mary shows up and what does she say? The exact same thing. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus has another encounter with Mary. The people around even made note of it. In verse 37, they said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? They saw Jesus as the preventer. But Jesus wanted them to know, listen, I can handle the giving of life where there is no life. Think through that. He said, I am. That's an Old Testament title for God. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, he said, I am that I am has sent you. I am the eternal God, the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live, and everyone who lives believing in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He was clearing up the picture. And here's what you get. If you're in it this morning, he wants to draw you into intimacy. He wants to give you a clearer picture. And he wants you to understand that his silences are not oversights. They are answers in themselves for something beyond and greater. And it may not be something specifically for you, but it's something that you draw near to God on that changes the way you live. His delays are not denials. Which brings me to this one. And when you're in that, as they were in that, a lot of times the call is change your prayer. Most of you guys have heard my testimony of my journey of my wife and I and our marriage, how about 16 years ago we went through a really bad year. 1996 is very forgettable. We were going through a divorce. Things were really bad. It was miserable. It was publicly humiliating. All of those kind of things. And this scripture changed me. Because I'm crying out to God, fix it, fix it, fix it, fix it, heal it, make it better, make it go away, make it stop. All of those things for months and months and months. And one day in July, I read this story. And it's like the Holy Spirit zinged me with the truth. You really want to pray for healing for something that's dead? Or do you want a resurrection? And I understood it to be change your prayer. And at that moment, literally, I think I'll change my prayer, God. Hang on. I got a new way to approach you on this. At that moment, things began to change. First, it was me. But he ultimately changed that entire reality for us. See, here's the question that I would ask you this morning. Do you trust Jesus enough to let him mess up your life? That's a big question. Because what do you do when everything that you've worked toward, when every dream that you've had, when everything that you so carefully constructed and set up in your life is swept away? Maybe it's by disease. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's relationship. Maybe he introduces an accident that totally changes the way that you have to live. Maybe it's somebody dies and leaves you alone and you take on responsibilities that really aren't your responsibilities, but you've been saddled with them. All of a sudden, something happens and your life has been totally messed up by God, who didn't answer your prayer when you asked him to stop. What do? Do you trust Jesus enough to let him mess up your life? Because that's when you know you are drawing near to God. My prayer went something like this: God, I don't get it. I have stood before your people and I've tried to faithfully lead them. You know I've tried to be faithful. I've been transparent. I've failed. I've confessed that. I've tried to move on. I believe you've forgiven me, and I don't understand why a man who stood before your people is enduring this. It will totally destroy his career and totally destroy his life and his testimony and how you can be glorified by that. But if you can be glorified by that, if that's what it takes to totally break me down, to take away my marriage, to take away my testimony, to take away this life, if that's what it takes to do whatever it is you want to do, and I don't get it, God, I will trust you. And I'm telling you, at the point the glory of God became the goal and not the goodness of Mike's life, everything changed. Will you let him make a mess of your life so that his glory can shine through what happened? It's amazing how that works. A ghost knows that God mourns the effects of sin. Jesus wept over the tomb of Lazarus, and he knew what he was going to do. What does that tell you? That God is so completely moved by the effect of our sin. And he's ready to move to do something about it because he majors in life. So in verse 38, Jesus, deeply moved, goes to the tomb. There's a cave with a stone laid across. He said, move the stone. And Martha at this point says, this would be further humiliation, Jesus. I mean, it stinks. We've already had to deal with the indignity of not having our prayer answered and not having you here. And now you're just going to stink up the place and mess up the appropriate mourning of this. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus is insistent. Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so she gave the order, okay, take it away. I think the order of this, by the way, is interesting because Jesus could have said, all right, Lazarus, come to life. And they take away the stone and Lazarus kind of jumps out and goes, here I am. I was here all along. And you're thinking, man, that was better than Chris Angel. That was a great illusion. But he takes away the stone so that you can smell the stench. So that you know there is no doubt that he is not only dead, but he is decayed. Says he did that as he prayed so that they would believe. And then he said this in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. By the way, contrary to the Bible on the History Channel, he did not go into the tomb and kiss Lazarus on the head. He stood outside and called him forth. The dead man came out wrapped in the grave clothes, and Jesus said, take those grave clothes off and let him go. Romans 5 says this, that since we are restored to friendship with God by the death of his son, how much more will we be delivered from eternal punishment by his life? We celebrate the resurrection today is that which allows us to live resurrected lives. We overcome not just because of the death, but through the resurrection. And Jesus was picturing, listen, you overcome death and eternal punishment by the resurrection in this moment with Lazarus. Because here's the thing. The best that you and I can do, I mean, think about it. All the medicine, all the treatment, all the home remedies, all the old wives' tales that they used to try to heal Lazarus, none of them worked. And what did he do? He ends up dead. Only God calls us forth from the grave. Only Jesus can do that. And he's insistent. Lord, he's been dead 4 days. Move the stone. Lord, you don't understand. It's going to stink. Move the stone. He's insistent in the face of death's objections. See, there was this superstition among the Jews that said that for 3 days, the soul hung around, waiting for a chance to kind of re-enter the body. But on the fourth day, it departed. Why did Jesus wait? So he could bust the myth. So he could bust the ghost. So that they would understand, listen, out of complete death, no hope, no opportunity, no nothing, I can produce, I can bring forth life. And that's a metaphor, that's a picture of who we are. That we are completely destroyed by our sin. We are completely dead, stinking everything. But Jesus calls us forth. And he knows this, a ghost does, that even in death, our souls gravitate to God. That means that we answer to God, whether alive or dead, but we will answer. Did you ever ask why Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth? You ever think about that? Don't miss this. This is great. Here's what I think. That if Jesus would have said, okay, move the stone. They move the stone. He goes, get out of there. You know what would have happened? All over the cemetery, corpses would have been like coming out of the stones. The fact that he called him by name shows you the specific power that God has over the souls of man. When he called him forth, Lazarus, only Lazarus came forth. You know what that tells me? That even in death, your soul and your body still hear God. Even in death, you find your direction from God. Listen, folks, there are two ways that you meet Jesus. You meet him in this life as your Savior, or you meet him in death as your judge. But your soul, your body will respond to him. We've been studying the Revelation. You know, the Scripture tells us that at some point in time, Jesus comes back. And when he comes back, he's going to call the living and the dead. He's going to call our bodies and our souls. He's going to reunite them together. And then we're going to have to answer. How did we handle Jesus? Or, as he's asked us today, do you believe? A bonus point, real quickly, as we get prepared to go. That means that ultimately only Jesus can remove your grave clothes. The clothes of this death that we live on a daily basis, only Jesus can remove those. Let me move to the end here. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and he who lives believing in me shall never die. Let me ask you one last time, do you believe this? A couple of responses this morning. This is our time of invitation. I want you to consider you. This morning, are you one of those who, you know what, I'm already committed, I'm already a believer. I've trusted Christ. Praise God for that. Now, are you living in resurrected power? What is there that God is making a mess of in your life to overcome so that you can have a testimony of the incredible glory of God in your life? Then there are some who have never trusted Christ. You've done everything you can to make yourself look presentable, to get good before God, to be accepted by God. And you know what? The bottom line is, all you're doing is filling an occupied, or you're going to fill an occupied grave. Only Jesus can bring forth life where there is none. Will you trust him today? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we love the fact that you've given us this story on Easter Sunday so that we can experience resurrected life. For some, Lord, they need for the first time to trust you and let you radically transform their eternity from death to life, from darkness to light. or to be forgiven where they are completely guilty, and to know that Jesus' death on the cross was in their place, that it was specifically for them and for their sin, and that He rose from the grave so that they could have new life that has overcome death through Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, I pray they would have that conversation with You. Father, for many in this room who are already believers, as we celebrate the resurrection, I pray that that would be the power by which we live on a day-to-day basis. That we live resurrected lives because of Your Spirit living in us that gives us the power to overcome. Father, whatever that is, whatever thing it is staring us in the face, I pray that You would encourage us and allow us the strength to give You glory and overcome that today. So we thank You for this day and this time. We thank You for the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate. In Jesus' name.